Some of you may know that I've been meeting with the Circle of Faith, and we've been studying Colossians, so we're using Colossians today. The responsive reading was from Colossians 1, verses 14 to 18, or 12 to 18, I mean, and now we're going to turn to Colossians 2. These three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are called the prison epistles, and they comprise a kind of trio. They're written when Paul was in a dungeon in Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. He'd made a rather hazardous trip to get to Rome, and now he's there, and it's my understanding that being in prison wasn't sufficient. You were typically chained to a guard. So I suspect that's how he was living his life. But there were people, call them some of them colleagues, like this Epaphras. He was a church planter, missionary person in Colossae. And Luke, he says, was there, and there's a number of people. Some would come and go, and some would stay and attend to his needs, and so on. So this is going on, and he's writing here in Colossians. In chapter 2, the part we're going to read, he begins kind of a different topic. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. For all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. May God bless the reading of His Word. We haven't read enough of the letter to tell you all of this, but it seems really that when Epaphras, who had been the founding pastor of the Colossian church, came to visit Paul, that he brought a pretty positive report of the congregation in Colossae. And Paul seems genuinely pleased with what he hears. We see in right in one part verse that we read in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So that's a very positive statement. And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, he again says something very positive. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So he's very happy about them hearing the gospel. He's very happy about their response to the gospel, putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. And yet when we get to verses 6 and 7, it seems like he suddenly has something else on his mind. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, he's concerned not so much that they've become Christians, but that they remain Christians. And that not so much that they've said yes to Jesus in an altar call, but that they've said yes to Jesus on an ongoing basis and are trying to live out their Christian faith. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit closer tonight and notice that continuing to live is Paul's big concern for the Colossian Christians. Continuing to live in Jesus, that is. Well, Paul himself, you know, is writing from a Roman prison, and he has suffered much for the sake of the gospel. He got into all kinds of trouble with the Jews, and he used to be one. And he was a Pharisee, so the best Jew in his mind and that of many of the others. And yet now that he was a Christian, they were trying to, they even plotted against him to see if they could kill him. Well, clearly, Paul understands that Christians are always under attack. In Ephesians 6, just one letter back, is the famous passage of put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. It's very important that Christians in every age, ours no less, understand that there is a realm of evilness that is against God, anti-God, and it rejects Christ, and it hates the church and Christians. Hopefully, if you've felt that somewhere along the way, it has been somewhat tolerable. But there may come a time when it won't be so tolerable for us here as well as in other places of the world. We've gotten reports about Nigeria, once a place where the Christian Reformed Church was very engaged in mission work, and now it's overrun with radical Islamic extremists. And Christians are being killed. How do you want to say? Without thought or concern. There's places, of course, in other parts of the country and the world, the same thing. We saw Syrian Christians back when ISIS was still strong. We saw Syrian Christians on a video clip that was sent around to emphasize their strength that had been beheaded. So there are many places around the world where they know, a Christian knows that there's a target on their back. But there's a target on our back no matter where we live, because the struggle is not against a certain group like ISIS, certain people, some tribe. The struggle is against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And they are bent on doing whatever they can to slow down or destroy the kingdom of God. So Paul knows what he's up against, what we are up against, what the new Christians in Colossae would be up against. And he's very concerned that they be prepared for this assault upon them. In connection with this understanding of the spiritual and the world and satanic forces against us, I want to read a couple sections from some articles in the Canons of Dort. This has been part of our understanding all through the history of the Christian Reformed Church. The first article says this. This is in the fifth main heading, which is about the perseverance or preservation of the saints. The first article says, those people, it's on page 943. Yeah, the hymnals are there, I guess you could follow. Those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and regenerates, so he makes them born again by the Holy Spirit, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life, not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. In Article 3, and I'm just wanting to read just a few things here so that we don't give it too much time, but in Article 3, starting with because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, these born-again Christians, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Article 4, a little bit further. I want to pick up the reading here in the middle of the article, for this reason. For this reason, these born-again believers must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. So the canons give us an understanding that the flesh, our own flesh, the world, and the devil are intent on disrupting whatever Christ wants to do with us and however he wants to make us his own servant and however he wants to release us to the calling he gave to us. So all of that leads us to consider what Paul says is very important if we want to be prepared for this. He tells us in 2 verse 7 that we need to be rooted and built up in Christ if we're going to have a chance to stand up to all of this. Well, rooted, we understand, right? We plant things around here. And we understand that planting is an organic thing. Roots are sent down. It's part of a living relationship, right? Roots get sent down into the earth, and the plant comes up above the earth. And we recognize that all of this is a living thing. It's going on organically. And so this is what's true also of our relationship as Christians with Jesus. It's an organic relationship. We're not Christians because we've adopted a certain set of doctrines. We're Christians because we're connected to Jesus. And we're not Christians simply because, yes, we made a consent to certain claims that he brought to us through maybe a visiting evangelist or someone at a youth retreat, maybe a tech weekend. And so we responded and we said, yes, good. It is a response, but more than that, it's a birth, isn't it? In John 3, verses 5 to 8, we're told that it's a birth. And Nicodemus couldn't understand it. I guess we can't either. It's a mystery of sorts. John says, I tell you, Jesus' words are recorded here. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And the canons, too, in the article we read, mentioned not just that people heard the gospel, but mentions regeneration. So for people to be believing Christians, they need to be people who have been born to life, spiritual life, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he sent that Spirit to wash over the whole earth and bring about the new creation of humanity that he was eager to save, that Christ had died for. In John 15, we get another image of organic connection with Jesus Christ. He says there, reading from verses 4 to 8, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Christ's eager desire is that everyone who come to him in faith, everyone who responds to the gospel, everyone who is moved by the Holy Spirit to believe all that's been said and taught concerning Jesus, His clear desire is that that person live in Him and remain rooted in Him. Now, there's mystery to it, clearly, but Jesus does say, remain in my words, doesn't he? So the only way we can remain rooted in Christ is to talk with him and pray with him. The only way we can remain rooted is to consider his words and his teaching and try to apply these things in our lives. Give ourselves over to becoming Christ-like insofar as we are able. Now, the canons, one of the articles that we read, talks about how we may not always be as motivated as we ought. And that's part of what leaves us a little bit exposed to the designs of Satan. We need to begin our days with the prayer that Jesus would enter into us again, revive in us the love for him, and lead us into his word as we read it and think about it that day. So devotions are a huge part, something that can happen quite frequently. I don't know how many of you use apps on your phone, but there are a number of apps that will give you a quick devotional. In school, we have a devotional that's on our dashboard when we first log in. But of course, if we have a Bible, we can have our devotions as well. But talking to Jesus is critical if we're going to remain in him. The next thing Paul says about this is he said we need to be strengthened in the faith just as we were taught. Sometimes people want to say that just knowing Jesus or just having a sense of who he is sufficient. We don't really have to know that much about him. We don't have to have a informed faith, in other words. As long as we have faith, that's sufficient. And of course, there are some passages in Scripture that talk about a tiny, minuscule bit of faith that can accomplish great things. Nevertheless, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, Paul clearly indicates that faith is by grace. And it's a gift of God so that nobody can boast about it. So faith is a gift. God is the one who inspires that faith in us. The Holy Spirit's work, besides regenerating us, making us spiritually alive, does that so that we can catch the gospel's message and we can understand it applies to us and we can accept it. So we respond in faith. But surely it's a gift. Besides that, though, in Colossians, we hear that there's another word that gets repeated a few times. Lost my spot in Colossians. Another word gets repeated in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. We read, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now, clearly, these people heard from someone, namely Epaphras, and they heard the gospel. So, while faith is a gift in the sense that we wouldn't be responding with a yes unless the Holy Spirit had prepared our hearts for that and brought us to spiritual life, unless that is true, we wouldn't respond with faith. But faith is also a response. And so while it's a gift, it's also It's also a response. Verse 23, we have the similar. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, that's the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. You may be familiar with Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There we read that faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So faith is something that the Holy Spirit makes possible through enlivening the dead heart, the stony heart, makes it possible, regenerates our spiritual lives, and faith is a response that we consciously make to the things we've heard in the gospel. And we tell the person who shared that gospel with us that we believe that too, or that we want to know Jesus and we want to belong to Him. And so begins our walk and our journey with Christ. So the Word is very important in this process. The Word is, I want to refer to one of these articles again in the canons, this time Article 14. Just as it has pleased God to begin His work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so He preserves, continues, and completes His work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. In other words, we are instructed by the canons and also by Scripture that it's important. It's important to hear the Word of God preached, taught, to expose ourselves to it. It's important to participate in the sacraments. Some of these things, thanks to COVID and 2020, became difficult for churches. And sacraments went by the way for a while, even though we were able to hear the Word over our computers. But the church is designed, the body of Christ is designed to be a company of believers in assembly. And that's how we're to hear the Word, that's how we're to hear it brought to us, taught to us, and that's how we're to celebrate together what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and celebrate every year until He returns. So Article 14 reminds us of that in the canons. It says the means of grace is vital to our battle against all those arrayed against us in the flesh, the world, and the devil himself. The final thing that Paul mentions, he says, overflow with thankfulness. Have to be rooted and built up in Christ, have to be strengthened in the faith by the means of grace, and you need to overflow with thankfulness. In Colossians 3, verse 15 to 17, we read this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So Three times in the space of that paragraph, we are exhorted to be thankful and give thanks and express gratitude in our hearts to God. Chapter 1, verse 12 says something similar. Joyfully, well, let's see, better start a little ahead of that. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now that certainly is something to give thanks for. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, in which Satan has control, into the kingdom of light, of Christ. What else do we need? And we give thanks for that. We rejoice that we have been qualified by Christ now, not by anything we've done, but by all that Christ has sacrificed for us. And by his resurrection from the grave, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, if we can keep in mind as we go through life that is something that will not change no matter how our circumstances change. We will always have reason to give thanks to God. We may be up sometimes, we may be low sometimes, we may be in a valley, we may be on a mountaintop. But regardless of what our circumstances are, he has qualified us to participate with all the saints in the kingdom of light. And for that reason, we give thanks, joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 also speaks to this, says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this brings us to the conclusion of it all. The Colossians were urged not to be just satisfied that they had experienced a conversion, some kind of conversion had taken place. They'd responded to the gospel and they'd come to faith and they said yes to Jesus, and other Christians applauded their decision and were encouraging them. But Paul wants them to be prepared for things that are to come. And he wants them to consider what it takes to continue to live in Christ, to realize the rootedness they have in him, to be strengthened by the means of grace, and to focus on what God has given them in translating them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. A place, a position, that doesn't change, whatever the circumstances. Article 15 concludes this section on the perseverance, preservation of the saints. It goes like this. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints, and about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word for the glory of his name, and for the comfort of the godly, and which he impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly, and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure, and God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we may know that it's not only our beginning with you that you take delight in, but our continuance with you. And we may know as well that you have taken steps to ensure that we will continue. In spite of those things that embarrass us or shame us, those things that cost us relationships and joy, in spite of those things, still you love us, still you call us, still you secure us, still you exercise your grace within us through the means of grace, your word and sacraments. Still, you keep us rooted in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love, eternal and abiding. Amen.